Well, good morning and welcome. In your bulletins this morning, you received our verses for the month. The whole idea is making this site is we'd like you to take them home and take more than one home if you want. Share them with your neighbors. Take them to work with you and do something weird, like put it on your computer where you can talk about the precious thing that we find taking place at Christmas. But use this as a tool this month, as we share this season of good tidings, of good news for all people. We always like to wrap the beginning of our sermon time around Scripture, and so we read Scripture together. We always read our verse for the month. You have it in front of you, or you can look up here, or however you want to do it. We start with the address, which is Luke 2, 10 and 11. And then we say the verses, and then we close with the address. So would you say it with me this morning? Luke 2, 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Luke 2, 10 and 11. Well, this December is here, and at Church of the Canyon, since December is here, that means that we start Christmas. And I think that we do that as a very important reminder for us to keep our thoughts centered on what this season is to indeed be about, and actually to take this opportunity to unwrap some narratives of Scripture, narratives that I call gifts. It's like unpacking a gift each Sunday as we look at each different narrative that will help us to see the value and the beauty, the efficacy of what Christ did on our behalf. Of course, the whole idea here is that this Christmas, the theme is that it's good news for all people, as we saw in the verses before us in Luke 2, 10 and 11. That was the angel's pronouncement. He said that this is good news of great joy, which will be for all people. And what a change that brought to the world as that infant, born in the most humble of settings, really turns the world upside down in terms of an understanding that God came near, and by Him coming near, we can have relationship with Him. And it's so important for us to see that Jesus was not just born for wealthy people or for elite people or learned people or even for religious people. He came to bring salvation, the ultimate gift that could be given. He came to pay the price for our sin and to provide salvation for all who will receive Him, who will bow their knee, as it were, to Him. So what we're going to do over this month, right down through and including the last Sunday of the month, we're going to unwrap each of these narratives, these wonderful gifts. And in the unwrapping of the narratives, as familiar as they are, I pray that we'll strike a chord for you as the true joy and the meaning of Christmas. As I look through the Luke 1 and 2 accounts, which is where most of the narratives take place, when we go all the way from the first narrative or the first gift unpacked, which is with Zacharias and Elizabeth, all the way to the end with Simeon and Anna, we see a couple of things as we see the people that were used to present this wonderful gift called Christmas. First of all, we see that they were very normal people. They were not religious elite. It was not the high priest that the angel appeared to. It was just normal people all the way along. But we see something else that they had in common, and here's the most important thing for us this morning. They were prepared people. They were people who were prepared to make the message known, whether it be the shepherds or Mary or Joseph or the people that we will see today, or even Simeon and Anna that we will close with at the end of the month. They were people who had prepared their hearts, not only to serve the Lord, but to share the message of the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And I think that's very important for us to realize, because I think we fit into that category. First of all, I think we fit into the category of normal. As I look around, this is the most normal group of people I've ever seen in my life. There's nothing elite about this this group. If I'm wrong about that, come up and tell me afterwards, and I'll tell you you have a pride problem. But we're just normal people, and yet we're normal people who need to be prepared to share the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so that's our whole hope. That's my whole desire as we go through this season. As we open up these gifts, the narratives, the stories, the accounts, as it were, of Jesus' birth, I want us to be a prepared people so that when we show this at our work, when we hand this to our neighbor, when we are going through our life and it's busy and people struggle with Christmas and just say, oh, it's just 23 days left, and sorry to share that news with you, but there we are, and just wondering how they're going to get it all done, and they lose sight of everything that's taking place. We ought to be the people, the normal people in this world, who are prepared to share what Jesus has done for us and how the message of the manger is the message that changed everything. So that's what we're going to work on this morning. We're going to do unpack our first narrative on good news for all people. And it comes to us in Luke 1, 5 through 25. Now, narrative is a fascinating thing. Narrative is a hard thing to go verse by verse on. Narrative is, they're stories. They are true stories. They're accounts, some people like to say. But what I would like to do each time is we will read the narrative. We will read it in its fullness, and then I'll just pick at it. I'll unpack it to help us look at it in a faithful way that will prepare us to be able to share the message of Jesus Christ. So turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we see the first narrative of Christmas. And we see that Dr. Luke has seen fit to put together a history of Jesus Christ from his birth until his resurrection. And here, it's a very interesting thing, is Luke looks at it from perspective that says, how did Jesus Christ come historically? What was the message that was being waited for? What was the prophecies that were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ? So he does not start with the birth of the Savior. He starts with the birth of the forerunner of the Savior for the purpose of helping us understand that the predictions of Scripture that were fulfilled through this John the Baptist and then later through Jesus Christ. So follow along just as I read this narrative, Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. So thankful that this narrative is not a narrative of man. It is not a nice story that someone has put together. It is indeed the word of the Lord that comes about through the prophetic rendering of the Old Testament. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest. His name was Zacharias. He was of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous people in the sight of God. That means they walked blamelessly in all of the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. The whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he is still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before Elijah in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the coming Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. Behold, you shall be silent, unable to speak until the day when things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Now, the people were waiting for Zacharias. They were wondering about his delay in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. They kept making signs. He kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, indeed became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for giving us these wonderful gifts of allowing us to unpack, to unwrap these wonderful narratives of Christmas that bring us closer to realization of the greatness of a plan established in eternity past, understanding that mankind would fall, there would be a need of a rescuer, a savior, and a plan that came forth to make that take place. Lord, grant that we, the most normal people there are, would be prepared supernaturally, that as we go from place to place, from neighbor to neighbor, from job to job, from setting to setting in the workplace, within the stores, and wherever we are, that we would be prepared to share the value, the importance, the beauty, the power of Christmas. So as we unpack this gift this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock. Your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. And God's people said, amen. I guess the best place to begin is to say that it had been 400 years since God had spoken. No record of prophet speaking, no for or through God with new revelation, no angelic proclamations, no signs, no wonders, no miracles, nothing. It was as if heaven had gone silent since the time of Malachi. Now, it is true that during this entire time, the religious practice of Israel continued unabated. The Mosaic law was followed. The covenant promises were kept. The feasts were remembered. The priests and the Levites continued to go about doing their function. The religious community, based primarily in Jerusalem, continued worshiping God. But much like today, I guess I would say, some worshiped with great reverence. Some people just went through the motions. Herod the Great had remodeled, maybe it would be more accurate to say had rebuilt, the old Temple of Zerubbabel. And it was a spectacular and beautiful thing to behold. It could be seen from the heights of the Mount of Olives. It was the preeminent structure, the highest structure in all of Jerusalem. It was the focal point of all ceremony, of all religious practice. It was where the priests and Levites did their daily task. And though the temple structure itself was grand, and we must say that the spiritual activity inside its walls seems to have been lacking. For many in the priesthood, the priesthood was just a job. It was a job filled with political perks. It was a place for personal enrichment and power. But there were some who remembered. They remembered the prophets of the past who spoke long before. And they remembered and they waited for the Savior who was to come. So it's in this setting, the setting of a city still somewhat religious but far from God, a city that had seen nothing but silence from God for 400 years, that suddenly God sets in motion the plan predicted in the past. And he sets this in motion from two rather unlikely people. Didn't set it in motion with the high priest in the temple. He didn't set it in motion by appearing to Herod the Great. He set it in motion by setting up a scenario with a couple by the name of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Let me just tell you a little bit about them this morning. We see from just the words in verses 5 through 7, some interesting things about this couple. First of all, we see that he was a priest and that they served in the time of Herod the Great. Herod the Great served from 37 BC to 4 BC. And he was an Edomite king. He was not actually from Israel, but he had worked his way into favor with the Roman Empire. And so they had given him the honor of being the king of Palestine. And he was a king who was not a noble king. He was a king who clutched carefully to his power and to his control. So fractured was his hold on this that he actually had two of his sons killed when he thought that they might take over his authority. So he lived under the reign of Herod the Great. We see also in this text that Zacharias was a priest. He was a priest of the order of Abijah. Now, there were so many priests at this point in time that they set them into orders. There were 24 orders of priests. So all the priests of Israel were divided up into each of these orders, 24 in all. And over the 48 weeks of the religious year, each in its order would serve for 1 week every 24 weeks, and then they would come back and serve again 1 week in the second 24 weeks. So Zechariah served 1 week out of 24. He would come in from the village where he lived outside of Jerusalem, where he was probably a farmer, and he would come in, and for 8 days, he would serve within the temple. Now, a little bit about Elizabeth, his wife. Elizabeth was from the line of Aaron. She's called a daughter of Aaron, and she actually bears the name of Aaron's wife, Elizabeth. So we see that not only is Zacharias from the tribe of Aaron, but we see also that she is as well. And so we have this couple who have these credentials, although they are not in any great position. At least they are not in position in man's ideas. But what Scripture tells us that they were in a great position before God. Verse 5 says two things about them. It says, first of all, that they were righteous before the Lord. And secondly, that in the sight of the Lord, that they walked blamelessly before him. These were God-fearers. These were faithful people. These were prepared people for what God had in store for them. Their names are somewhat interesting in that the meaning of Zechariah is the Lord remembers, and the meaning of Elizabeth is covenant of God. And it seems like the Lord was putting together a couple and taking those combined names. And when you combine those two names, it says the Lord remembers his covenant. And so that's a powerful thing when you look at it, that he would use them to show the world that his covenant was real, that he indeed was going to send a Savior, the Messiah, to his people, Israel. He is going to use them to bring that about with the forerunner, the messenger. So as we look at this then, we see that their spiritual life was righteous, they were holy, their names bore a proud lineage, that they were prepared, and that they served. Now we are given by the author just a little look at the service of Elijah and the message that comes to him. Let me tell you about the life of a priest at that point in time. For that 8 days, 100 or so priests would be set aside for the particular purpose of going through the daily rituals. And the daily rituals were many, and there were a few rituals that were very, very important. One of those that was very, very important was the daily offering, the morning incense offering, in which all of Jerusalem would stand by. They would stop. The gates of the temple would open promptly in the morning. They would burn the morning sacrifice. The trumpeters, the Levites, would stand on the walls. They would call out with the silver trumpets. And as they called out with the silver trumpets, everything in Jerusalem came to a standstill. Whether you were a shopkeeper, whether you were a pedestrian, whether you were a mom out baking bread or a dad going about his tasks, you would stop as soon as those trumpets sounded. You would bow down on your knees and turn your face towards the temple, and you would wait for that hour of prayer to take place. Well, it was such an important thing, this incense bearing, that everybody wanted to do that in the priesthood. And so by lot is how they chose from among them. So all the priests of Abijah would come before the temple, and they would find out who would burn the incense. And this particular day, the name of Zechariah comes forth. You could go through your entire lifetime and never be allowed to do this. And once you had done it once, you were never allowed to do it again. And so in the God's perfect timing, at exactly the right moment when it was necessary, he is chosen for this important task. And we see that there are two other people who are chosen. One goes out and takes embers from the sacrifice. He brings them in a censer. Another stands beside the priest who will deliver the incense. The three of them go into the holy place inside the temple. One of them makes sure that the showbread is fresh and in the proper location, that the wicks are trimmed on the seven candles of the candelabra. The other takes the embers and places them on the holy place and makes sure that they are burning. Then they retire from the holy place. It is at this point in time that the priest then comes forth with the censer of incense. And as the people outside are praying, he burns the incense on the altar, and that fragrant smoke goes up before the Lord. Now that's the setting that we find Zechariah in when something happens that he's not ready for. And that something that happens is as he looks up, having sent up this aroma before the Lord, suddenly there is an angel before him. And of course, as always happens, when Gabriel shows up, everybody gets frightened. He must have a frightening appearance, one who stands in the presence of the Lord with all the authority and the glory and the guardianship that is his, and he stands here with a message. And as this angel appears to him, we see that like everyone before him and everyone after him, when Zechariah sees him, he's troubled. Fear grips him. And the angel has to tell him, as he will say it over and over and over, do not be afraid. And he has a specific message for him. And it's definitely not a message that Zechariah is ready for. Verse 13, he says, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your petition has been heard. The sense here in the original is it is a petition that went up over and over and over all through their married life. All through their married life, they desired to have a child. See, particularly at this point in time in the nation of Israel, it was seen that if you had a child, it was God's favor upon you. And if you were barren, there was something the matter with you. And so when this angel appears and says to Zacharias, your petition has been heard, and here's what's going to happen. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You will give him the name John. And then he begins to share that this is not going to be just a normal child. Then he begins to trace his way through the Old Testament prophetic words. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will not drink wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still in his mother's womb. Now, those of you who are moms, we have one who is just preparing to be a mom yet again. And those little children kick inside. I wonder how a child filled with the Holy Spirit kicks. What a splendid thing that must be. But he says, you will have great joy and great gladness. He will have the vow of a Nazarite, which means he will have no wine or liquor. He will not cut his hair. He will live in the desert. He will turn many sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. It is he who will go as the forerunner before him in the spirit, in the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And this, you can almost see it processing in Zechariah's mind. It's a little bit too much to handle, everything that is taking forth here. But he knows the Old Testament prophecies. He's a priest. He knows them inside out. Particularly, he knows the one that calls for a Messiah who is to come and a promise of a messenger who will call forth the way of the Lord. He knows Isaiah. He knows everything about Malachi. He knows all these things that have taken place. He could, by rote almost, tell you exactly what those messages were. He remembers well that Isaiah says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. And then after that, the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it. He remembers the words of Malachi, who said 450 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, behold, I'm going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple. And he thinks of these prophecies, and he hears the words of the angel, and he says, that's the one. He is speaking of the forerunner of Jesus Christ. My son will be the forerunner. My son will not be just a normal son. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be separated unto the Lord from his womb. He will turn back many to the Lord. And he will preach a message of repentance like unto Elijah's. And the excitement of that must have been amazing. But then reality sets in. All of a sudden he remembers, wait, I'm 80 years old. My wife is the same. We're way beyond childbearing years. Remember when Abraham and Sarah had their first child and when the angel came and said, you're going to have a child, and they both asked the question, how can these things be? That is the same question, I believe, that all of a sudden Zacharias had. But I think this question, and we're going to see in other accounts, it's interesting that people question the angel. And the angel after this seems to be a little bit less critical. But Angel Gabriel is not happy about the question. Look at what he says. And I want you just to understand how he does it. It's almost as if the angel bristles. It's almost as if he just stands up in all of his height and all of his strength and all of his glory. And after he says, I don't know how this is going to happen. I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years as well. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. This is a message not from man. This is a message that is from God. Don't question the message God has for you. He says, and because you question the message, there's going to be a consequence during the entire point from here on until your child is born. You will be unable to speak. I think about it being unable for a pastor to speak. That'd be a long 9 months, wouldn't it? And it would have to be the same way with a priest when you think about it. And yet we see here, he says, because you didn't believe what was to be fulfilled, you're not going to be able to speak. In the meantime, everybody's still on their knees, and the knees are getting a little creaky. You know, usually when the incense takes place, it's a well-oiled ritual. Maybe it's in and out in 5 minutes. But now he's been delayed for a period of time. I don't know how long it was, but people in the city are kind of going, what is with this guy? Will this ever be over? And the people outside are starting to wonder what is taking place. And the people are wondering and waiting for Zacharias, and they're wondering what the delay is in the temple. And finally, as Zacharias comes forth, they're waiting to say, well, what took so long? And all of a sudden, he can't speak. And he tries to make signs of what has taken place. Now, Dr. Beeley, who will be joining us next week, promises me there will be videos in heaven. This is a video I want to see. I want to see Zacharias trying to explain this. I don't know how he did it. And people go, he's nuts. What is taking place here? And he tries to explain it, and then he just kind of finally gives up and goes about the rest of his activities for the next 3 or 4 days or how many ever are left in the time of service that is to come. But man, he hasn't even gotten to the hard part. Remember back with I Love Lucy, and Ricky would come home and he'd say, you got some explaining to do. It's kind of like that, only backwards. All the way home, as he goes from Jerusalem and walks that well-run path, he's saying to himself, how in the world am I going to explain this to Elizabeth? You know, sometimes I come home, often I come home from the end of the day, and my wife's question first after I give her a kiss and a hug and tell her I missed her, and the thing that will come out of her mouth is, how was your day? And she doesn't want to hear fine. She wants me to go through the day and share what's happened. And so Elizabeth, I'm sure, has been praying for him the entire 8 days that he's been in ministry here. It's, you know, he wasn't able to text her and say that an amazing thing happened and an angel appeared to me. And by the way, we're going to have a baby. And all of a sudden, he's coming home, and he has to explain this, and he has to explain it in writing or with signs. And it's not like today where either we put it on our iPad or we put it on our text or those sort of things. They would actually have scrolls, and the scrolls had wax on them, and they would write. And imagine as he tries to explain this to his wife, what is going to take place. Well, I'm really thankful, I think. I'm really thankful that the Holy Spirit did not allow that portion to come into Scripture. But again, in heaven, I'm hoping to see that. But all we see at the end of this is something pretty wonderful. I'm calling it a miraculous result. And those of you who have theological training, I don't want you to get bent out of shape by miraculous. Miracle is something that man cannot do, that God can only do. I think this is a legitimate big M miracle. But I don't feel like arguing with you afterwards, so I've just simply called this a small m miracle. So we'll agree to disagree on that one. But a miraculous event is about to happen. It's what they've waited for. They are going to have a child. Do you realize that all through his life in marriage, those are the words that he's wanted to say? We're going to have a child. More than that, we're going to have a son. He never is allowed to say that. But Elizabeth is pretty amazing. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, and the only thing she had to say about it was this: "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." She's delighted. She's excited. What a wonderful thing it is that in her pregnancy, Mary will come to her for guidance, and she will be ready to minister well to her. Well, in due time, we see that indeed that this child was born on the eighth day. It is the name day, the naming day. All the family had gathered for this miraculous event, and all of a sudden people are asking, "What are you going to name this child?" That's the naming day. And she says, "His name's going to be John," and everybody in the family is a little offended. They were hoping that it would maybe be named after them or a great-grandparent or an ancestor or maybe Aaron or Elizabeth or something. And she says, "His name will be John." And they go, "There's no John in our family. Why would you name him John?" And all of a sudden, Zacharias is able to speak. He says, "His name is John." And the prophetic words that come from his mouth are powerful. Let me just read them to you. It says, "And you, child," it's as if he's holding him in his arm and he's consecrating him, "will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of our God, which with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness, the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." He takes all the scriptures from the Old Testament. The Spirit comes upon him and gives these prophetic words. And that is indeed what John does. As he continues to grow, he becomes strong in spirit. We read later on in the chapter, he lives in the desert. He takes on a lifestyle of a Nazarite and of Elijah. And he warns people of the coming day of the Lord to prepare their hearts for the Redeemer, for the Rescuer who is to come. And as he grows and his public appearance appears, he is the one who gives the first account when we see what he has accomplished. He shares that the Savior is coming. And then one day there he is at the Jordan River and Jesus comes to be baptized. And what are his words? There he is. He's the one. That's the Son of God. That's the one who takes away the sin of the world. So in this, the opening or the unpacking of our first gift, what do we see? Two very normal people, but two very prepared people who are blessed with a son, but not any son, the son who will proclaim the message of the Savior, who will call on people to turn from their sins. And he has the great privilege of introducing Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, as we prepare for this season, there is no better way than for us to be reminded of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So this morning we partake of the bread, a reminder of that first Christmas. Jesus came and he fleshed himself in the robes of a man. And he walked among us yet without sin. And then we see in the cup, we went to a cross of Calvary and he took upon himself the sin of the world as a new covenant in his blood. It's a message that we need to be prepared to proclaim. It's a message that we meditate on as in word and verse and song and in group participation in communion, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's bow our heads and prepare.